I had my eyes closed, I think nobody was in the room. Good thing they're not closed. I don't know about you, maybe it's because I've been living here for almost 8 years now. I love these alabaster videos and whatnot, but these American accents they find, they're just cringeworthy, aren't they? Do I sound like that? Yes, Edith, come on. Edith, you're on my side. Edith, you're always on my side.
I stole off your daddy.
Oh, man. I have to work on my accent. Jeez. Someone's going to have to pray for me. Totally lost now. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 5. We are continuing on in the series in the Sermon on the Mount. It has been good and challenging so far. That's really a great way to describe the Sermon on the Mount. So good and so challenging at the same time. I won't recap everywhere that we've been so far, but I do want to say again, I want you to remember this so much, that Jesus is proclaiming this kingdom that is available to anyone who would turn to him. And this is great news. I've said it every week, and I'm convinced that you're not sure it's that great of news, but it's great news. Because up to that point, Israel thought the kingdom was just for them. And the rest of the world was convinced that Israel didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is available to anyone who would turn to him. And the Sermon on the Mount is about this, the kingdom of God that is breaking into the earth as it is in heaven through those who follow Jesus. And Jesus is giving us this picture of the kingdom to live into. I've been talking about that as like his dream, right? This sort of dream speech that he has. Jesus has this dream of a people who don't just take the command not to murder, but who refuse to get angry with a brother or sister. Jesus has this dream of a people who refuse to just keep the commandment that says thou shalt not commit adultery, but who also refuse to look upon a brother or sister with lustful intent. And it goes on and on and on, and Jesus is drawing us into this kingdom. And his dream is becoming a reality through you and through me as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, as he removes that heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And we are being transformed, as C.S. Lewis says, into creatures who can actually live according to the will of God. Now, on earth as it is in heaven today, not just one day far away. God is making us into people who reflect him. We're being renewed in the image of our Creator, as the Apostle Paul says, so that our likeness is reflection of God the Father. This is what we call redemption. This is what Jesus is working out in us, and he's doing it by getting to the source, right? If you want to pass the quiz at the end of this series, you've got to remember that word. Jesus is getting to the source of things. The source that is our hearts. So we pick up where we left off in verse 27. Read to verse 30. Jesus says again, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, last week, of all the issues that Jesus deals with in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in chapter 5, anger is dealt with at the greatest extent, the greatest length, more than any other matter, because it touches every aspect of life. And last week I talked about the sort of domino effect that Jesus is working out here. That if he can work out anger within our hearts, if he can remove that anger, if he can make us a loving, peaceable, merciful, caring people, then it will begin to affect all the other things that he wants to address, all the other matters, all the other concerns. If God deals with anger in our hearts, then it will be much easier to deal with lust and truthfulness and all these other things like telling the truth and retaliation and loving your enemies. And we're going to see that, I think, especially today. As we look at this second contrast where Jesus deals with sex. If you look at the first two things that Jesus is dealing with here, it's major things that major issues that we have in our day today, violence and sex. Major issues, major problems that devastate our society, that devastate culture. We've seen last week that violence is the overflow of anger in the heart. And this week we will see that adultery is the overflow of lustful intent in the heart. Now, I want to be clear from the very beginning that Jesus is not saying that sex is evil or bad for you in any way at all. What he's saying, we'll get to in just a minute, but first of all, I want to make that clear. Sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed in marriage. And I want to say that before we get into all the other things that we need to talk about this morning. That sex is a gift from God, and it is to be enjoyed in marriage. Where Jesus wants to take us is he wants to take us beyond the act of adultery. He wants to take us to the source of all wrongdoing and sin, the adultery that happens in our hearts. And this is important for all of us. Now, to understand what Jesus is saying, I think that first we need to understand what he's not saying. So I want to say a few more things about what Jesus is not saying. First, I want to say that Jesus is not saying that we cannot look at a man or a woman and recognize their beauty. We can look at each other. Jesus wants us to be able to look at each other and recognize the image of God, the beauty of God in a brother, a sister, a man, or a woman. Jesus is not saying that we should avoid the opposite sex, that we should sort of separate into gender groups and cover women with burqas. He's not saying that. And he is not saying that this is the women's fault, as many men would like to say. Here's a clearer or fuller translation of what Jesus is saying. I've put it in your notes. You can read it there with me. Here is a more fuller explanation of what I think Jesus has in mind here. These first two verses. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman for the purpose of lusting for her, using her visual presence as a means of savoring the fantasized act, has thereby committed adultery with her in his heart. The focus here is looking with lustful intent, which goes way beyond recognizing someone's beauty. It is using your imagination to fantasize having sex with that person. I mean, you can actually see people doing this if you catch them. You can watch people looking at staring somebody in such a way that is completely inappropriate. And our world today actually recognizes this, finally. You know what they call it? Sexual harassment. Genuinely. And all of the comments and insinuations or insults or invitations that follow. That finally our culture has recognized there's something going on here that is inappropriate and wrong. You can actually see it happening. This when this happens, the heart has already entered already entered into the place of adultery with them. Has already gone there. The only thing that's missing is the occasion to act. Right? Just as the thief is the one who would steal if the circumstances were right, so the adulterer is the one who would have wrongful sex if the circumstances were right. So I say, what would you do if you had the occasion to do it and nobody would know? Right? What would you do? Jesus' focus here is on lustful intent. And lustful intent, it runs rampant in our culture, mainly because of pornography. Listen to some of these statistics. 25% of internet searches are porn searches. 25% of all searches on the internet are porn searches. And 1/3 of all the visits to these sites are actually done by women, just to take away the stereotype that it's only men. 1/3. 30% of the entire internet is porn. Statistics tell us that on average, 67% of men have watched porn in the last month, and 87% in the last year. The average age of exposure is 11 years old, because access is so easy and so varied all over the place. The last statistics that were given in 2006 says that in the UK, $2 billion was spent on porn. And worldwide, roughly $1 trillion. $1 trillion. In 2006. Those are the most current statistics that we have. This is a massive problem for society. And here's why. Because porn is the worst kind of lusting. Because it involves your appetite. And how do you satisfy your appetite? You don't. You can't. It grows as you feed it. It just wants more and more and more. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And scientists are actually catching up to Scripture. Science is understanding why Scripture has said for so long that we must put these things away. And that they're helping us to understand as well what porn does to our brains. This is very important. They're focusing their attention on a chemical that's called dopamine. It's naturally within our brain system. And it works in the memory system of our brain. Okay? So when we get excited about something, when we get excited about sports or food, or about a person of the opposite sex, in a right way, this chemical dopamine goes off in our brains. Because we're telling ourselves, and it's telling us that this is something good. So we get excited about it. And dopamine works in the memory system of the brain to sort of chart a path to tell us that this is something good. This is something that it wants more of. Are you with me? So it can work for really good things, but it can also work for things that will work to our own detriment, our own destruction. So the brain marks this out and it waits for more and more and more. It's like walking through a field and charting a new path and then going over it and over it and over it until it's a well-worn path. That's what happens in your brain. That's what dopamine does. And after a while, this path gets hardwired in your brain. And if you hardwire a path for porn, then that's where the dopamine gets redirected. Are you with me? That's what the dopamine seeks after. So now your brain knows where to get excited. It knows where to tell you to go to get some more of that excitement. That's where addiction comes in, whether it's porn or drugs or alcohol or food. This is what happens. The dopamine tells you to go back and get some more of that. It begs you to go back. Not to your spouse, not to something good in this case, but to porn. And porn just deceives us. It tells us that life is all about sex. Right? And it promises what it cannot deliver. It cannot deliver life. It cannot deliver joy. It cannot deliver a long-lasting relationship. It becomes an addiction, I believe, on the same level as alcohol, drugs, food, other things that people get addicted to. What ends up happening is that porn ends up turning people into objects to be desired, to be used, rather than children made in the image of God. It is so destructive. And the world puts it off as something that's harmless. You talk to people and they say, it's not a big deal. I'm just watching something on the TV, on the screen. It's not real. It's not a big deal. It's harmless. Such a lie. Such a lie. Because it just leads on to more and more destructive things. To violence in porn, to prostitution, to adultery, to rape, to murder. It really genuinely does. You don't believe me? We're going to watch a four-minute interview with Ted Bundy. He was a serial murderer and rapist, and the history of that will come on. But James Dobson, if any of you know who James Dobson is, he started Focus on the Family in the States, which is here, Care for the Family. And he was able to do an interview with Ted Bundy the night before he was executed in the electric chair. And Focus for the Family released this video. It's 4 minutes long, but you need to hear it this morning. So we have that ready. Okay. Thanks, Amy. If we can put that up.
Dedicated and loving parents, one of five brothers and sisters. A home where we as children were the focus of my parents' lives, where we regularly attended church, two Christian parents who did not drink, they did not smoke, there was no gambling, there was no physical abuse or fighting in the home. That basically, I was a normal person. I wasn't some guy hanging out in bars or a bum. I wasn't a pervert in the sense that, you know, people look at somebody and say, I know there's something wrong with them and just tell. I mean, I was essentially a normal person. I had good friends. I live a normal life, except for this one small but very potent and very destructive segment of it that I kept very secret and very close to myself and didn't let anybody know about it. And part of the shock and horror for my dear friends and family years ago when I was first arrested was that there was no clue. They looked at me and they looked at the all-American boy. And it happened in stages, gradually. It doesn't necessarily, not to me at least, happen overnight. My experience with, I say pornography generally, but with pornography that deals on a violent level with the sexuality, is that once you become addicted to it, and I look at this as a kind of addiction, like an addiction, you keep craving something which is harder, something which gives you a greater sense of excitement, until you reach the point where the pornography only goes so far. you reach that jumping off point where you begin to wonder if maybe actually doing it will give you that which is beyond just reading about it or looking at it. I'm no social scientist, and I haven't done a survey. I mean, I don't pretend that I know what John Q. Citizen thinks about this. But I've lived in prison for a long time now. And I've met a lot of men who were motivated to commit violence just like me. And without exception, every one of them was deeply involved in pornography without question, without exception. Deeply influenced and consumed by an addiction to pornography. There's no question about it. The FBI's own study on serial homicide shows that the most common interest among serial killers is pornography. Those of us who have been so much influenced by violence in the media, in particular pornographic violence, are not some kinds of inherent monsters. We are your sons and we are your husbands. And we grew up in regular families. And pornography can reach out and snatch a kid out of any house today. He snatched me out of my home. It snatched me out of my home 20, 30 years ago. And as diligent as my parents were, and they were diligent in protecting their children. And as good a Christian home as we had, and we had a wonderful Christian home, there is no protection against the kinds of influences that are loose in the society that tolerates.
He had this one little area that he kept from everybody. Hidden, secret, he thought was harmless. How many of us have that secret, hidden place where we put these things that have the potential to destroy us, to corrupt our hearts, and hurt others around us? Because sin splashes. When we allow sin to dwell within us, when we entertain it, when we hold on to it, it splashes out and hurts others as well. That's what happens. And it destroys people's lives and families. Porn does. It destroys marriages. Relationship with God. I mean, listen. Porn will always take you farther than you want it to go. And it will keep you longer than you want it to stay. And it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. Always. It will just keep taking, giving only chains in return. But listen. There is good news today. There is good news because our God is by nature a redeemer. He is a redeeming God. And he takes what is ugly and messed up and what we think is irredeemable, what we think is unfixable, and he comes in and makes it new. He comes in and washes clean. He comes in and makes things beautiful again. All that was broken, all that was messed up, our God is a redeemer. That's who he is. That's what he does every single day. Our God is a redeemer. He does not give up on us. Ever, 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 ever. And there is never a time where you cannot turn to him, and where he will not sweep you up into his arms and welcome you in to his presence afresh, where he will not forgive you when you turn to him and confess your brokenness, when you confess your sins, when you give your heart to him. And I want to say that, that there is healing in Jesus, that there is new life in Jesus. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess them to Him. Always. And listen, if you are struggling with porn, you need to give it over to God. It is so much bigger than yourself. You need to tell somebody that you trust. Talk to someone who will be honest with you, who will love you, who will take you to Jesus, but who will also help keep you accountable. Help set boundaries in your life. Listen, in Jesus, you can have victory. I know this personally. In Jesus, you can be free. Paul says that in Christ, sin no longer reigns. It no longer rules. In Jesus, we are free. But we have to choose to live into that freedom. Are you with me? We have to choose to live into that freedom every day. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle. That doesn't mean that you won't be tempted. We will all be tempted. But being tempted is not a sin. Let me just make sure you know that. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights, and yet He was without sin. We will be tempted, my friends. Temptation is all around us. But we must not give in. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, and that is why we have each other. Martin Luther said this concerning sexual temptation, sexual immorality. He said, "You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting on the top of your head." Right? Now, with all that said, I want to say this, that actual adultery is worse. It is. Don't think that because you've done it in your heart already, that you might as well go out and actually do it. That is ridiculous. That is exactly the kind of logic that sin works out in us and is wrong. The act of adultery affects you in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. The Apostle Paul talks about these things in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. You can read it for yourself. But basically what he says is that when we have sex with somebody, we join ourselves to them. That's what he says. It is the act of becoming one with someone. You understand that? Therefore, that act is reserved for the covenant commitment of marriage. Paul also says that our bodies belong to the Lord. That the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we are to honor God in our bodies. Paul finishes by saying that those who commit sexual sin actually sin against their own bodies. Think about that. That something happens to our bodies when we sexually misuse and abuse them. And who would want to sin against their own body? Who would want to destroy their own body and their own soul? Right? So how does Jesus want to deal with this problem? Well, he gives us two illustrations, two examples that seem a bit crazy, right? He says, if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one member of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Then he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one member of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Now, I believe what Jesus is saying is on two levels here. Firstly, I think that Jesus is saying that he wants us to understand the seriousness in which we are to deal with sin. He wants us to understand that there is a real seriousness with which we need to look at sin, and we need to do whatever we can to keep ourselves from living in that place of sin. Does that make sense? But on the other hand, I think that he also wants to show us the faulty nature of the law. Right? Here's what I mean. If gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand could actually fix the problem, then we should do it. I think that's what Jesus is saying. That if cutting out your eye and cutting off your hand, if that would actually fix the problem, then do it. Do whatever you have to do to fix the problem. Right? But we know that gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand isn't actually going to get to the... You're catching on. That gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand isn't actually going to get to the source of the problem. Because where is Jesus going? He's going far beyond the act. He's going to the source. And this was the way that the scribes and the Pharisees tried to fix things. Right? Remember going back a couple sermons that our righteousness must go beyond that of the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? What's that all about? We talked about that. But here's another example, practically, where Jesus is saying you've got to go beyond the act that you think will fix the problem. It's not going to fix the problem. I'll give you a couple other examples. I don't know what's going on with the mic. It has a mind of its own, but... In Mark chapter 7, Jesus is sort of dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're upset with him because his disciples haven't washed their hands before they've eaten. And they're concerned that they're going to defile themselves. And how could you do this? You could have Gentile, you know, crumbs on your fingers from the marketplace, and you could defile yourself and you'd be unclean. Right? Maybe I shouldn't move. And so Jesus says this. This is what he says in verses 18 to 23. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach, and then is expelled out? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within," listen, "for from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The problem's not in the hand or the eye, necessarily. It's in the heart. Some of you know my late mentor, Tom Finley, or knew him. I remember this week a story that he told me when he went to the eye doctors. He went to the eye doctors on a regular checkup. And the eye doctor was doing their thing and putting their little microscopic thing over his eye. And he didn't really like that, but I don't think most people who go and do these things do. And as he was laying there, the doctor said, "Are you having issues with your cholesterol?" He said, "Yes. How did you know that?" And the eye doctor said, "Well, there's these little gray rings and grayish, whitish rings that form around the cornea. And when we look at them, they're not a problem in the eye. They're a reflection of something gone wrong in the heart. Something of cholesterol. Cholesterol brings this about, and maybe issues with the arteries as well. But again, the problem wasn't an eye problem. It was a heart problem. It's the same with lust and porn and adultery. It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. You see, you can keep all the commandments. You can look the part and talk the part and still have a heart full of sin and ugliness and deceit and murder and adultery. Did you get that? There's a story Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, and he meets this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What does it say in the law? Keep the commandments. Shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony against your brother or sister, shall not covet. Keep all of these things." In other words, and you'll be fine. And the rich young ruler says, "That's great, basically. I've done all these things since I was little. Fantastic." And Jesus says, "But there's one more thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." And the young man walked away sad because he had many possessions. This picture that we can keep all the commandments, right? That there's still going to be, if our heart's not right, then we're fooling ourselves and everybody around us. And what I want to say simply this morning to all of us is God wants us to hand over our hearts. To hand over our hearts and to watch what God could do with you, in you, and through you. When you hand your heart over to him, when you stop going through the motions, stop just looking the part, stop just saying the right things, but you get your heart right with God, you enter into this wonderful heart, open, vulnerable relationship with Jesus, and watch everything change, where he will sanctify you, where he will set you free, where he will give you new life and joy in the place of bondage. I want to finish just by reading a couple verses from Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And I want to finish by reading some verses from the middle of the psalm. And I just like you to just listen to them. Make them your prayer. Our prayer this morning. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Father, these words are our prayer this morning. Our prayer that you would come and create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. That you would cleanse us from the inside out. That you would deal with our hearts as we hand them over to you this morning. Father, come and by your Holy Spirit, convict us of sin. Speak the truth in love. And lead us to the waters of life, where we can be washed clean. Where the blood of Jesus can wash us white as snow. Where we are made new and set free in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus. There is no name like the name of Jesus. Jesus, come. Come and heal us and make us right before you for your glory, that we may honor you in not just what we say and how we act in front of others, but that we may honor you in our hearts and honor you when nobody is looking. Father, make us like you. By your Holy Spirit, transform us into creatures who can walk in your ways and have a heart and a desire to do your will. We have that desire, God. It is there. May it increase. May you have your way. May you have your way. In Jesus' name.